Amen. What a joy. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always, especially like this. What a joy to be together. No fires of hell, no scheme of man shall ever pluck me from his hand. You sang that. Did you mean it? You cannot be taken away from Christ apart from your will. You chose him. You were baptized into him. You stand in him and live in him. What a joy that is. We stand in victory. Amen? Amen. Got to do another lesson on saying amen. Amen. Let him who boasts, we read this morning in 2 Corinthians, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We don't accomplish much without him. We don't accomplish anything worthwhile without him. But with him, we're victorious. Great things happen. This is a powerful gathering. This is powerful. We think it's called going to church. I mean, you don't literally think that. But that's what it gets called. Kind of like, you know, going to school on Monday and going to work and going to other places. This is going here. No, this is not going here. This is the gathering of the family of God. This is for edification. This is for encouragement. This is for sharpening and growing. This is power. It's the only thing that lasts. Everything you see is going away. Everything you can see is going away. That which lasts, says God in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that which lasts are the things you can't see. How great is this, that we stand in Christ, that we walk in his word. We're going to talk about stability today. Stability. God communicating to us and the power and the stability we have because of that. Let's go to him in prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you've given to us. Father, you are great and glorious. You are so powerful and wonderful. Lord, we pray that we can get out of your word that which we ought, that we can walk in confidence, walk in strength, that we can know you and know your word, that we can be determined never, ever, ever to let go of Christ, that we will never quit on our faith. Thank you, Father, for the power of what you give us and the fact that you put it in us. In these clay jars, you put the most valuable treasure ever. Thank you, Father. We pray out of this lesson we get that which we ought. In Jesus' name, amen. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit. Can you figure out the line between soul and spirit? I can't either. Even if we could define those words, we couldn't figure out where one starts and the other stops. But God's word knows. Joints and marrow, it is able to judge. God's word is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You don't even know all the intentions of your heart. Communication is a tough thing. God says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give man, every man according to his ways. God knows what's going on in our mind and heart. We're pretty lousy at identifying and communicating. We have an intention. We have an intention. This arrow goes up. We have an intention. We think we know what we want to say and how we want to communicate. And so that intention turns into a thought. And that thought turns into a formulation of ideas, something that would make sense because you got to get it out, and then you got to edit that thing to make sure you don't say too much, too little, et cetera, et cetera. I'm doing it right now. You know you do that when you speak. And then it turns into, it finally gets the editing of words and ideas. Does it match the intention? I don't even remember it anymore. And so then you broadcast it. And the problem of broadcasting is it comes out in a medium. It comes out in words. If you don't speak English, this isn't working right now. It's not working. If this microphone dies and my vocal cords get all quiet, you may not hear what I'm going to say. And so even words don't work if they're not loud enough and clear enough and in the right language and reaching you. There's noise in the room at times. Even the noise of your own mind and the noise of the echo of the room. And the setting puts you in a particular expectation of what you're going to hear. So there's all this aspect of what our medium is, and then you have to receive it. You have to receive the thing. The ear needs to work, and those don't always work. We have all sorts of barriers to our ears hearing the right things. We have other input around us, visible input. Excuse me, I'm sorry. What'd you say? We have other input around us that gets in the way. Even when we hear, we're not listening. And then we have to translate. We have to translate those words you just received, and then you have to interpret the translation, and then you, out of that, you got to get a meaning. What's the likelihood? How often does the meaning match the intent? It's amazing it works at all. When does this actually work? It works all the time. It is amazing that it works. So one lesson is be careful how you communicate. Second lesson is be very, very, very patient. Be very patient in your communicating that the other person doesn't hear you. What'd you say? Or were you listening to me? You never listen. Be very patient. Be very patient with each other, because this is a tough process. This is a tough process. It is hard to get from one side of that to the other. God cuts through all of that. He goes right to your intention. How about that? He cuts through all of that. Whatever language you speak, whatever noise is going on, you don't even know the words you need to say. I love it. Romans 8 tells us we don't even know how to pray. You don't even know how to pray. So the Holy Spirit in you interprets your own groans and delivers them to God. Isn't that amazing? Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thought of the heart was only evil. God was able, through the thousands or millions of people, however many were on the earth when the flood came, God was able to understand their intention. That's why he's so clear and good about providing what we need, because he skips over all of the fluff and all of the covering and all the stuff. He goes right down to who you are. The plans of the Lord of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. We think we know what we're saying and what we're doing. We think we know what other people mean and what they're doing. But God jumps through all of that and goes straight to the motives. What are they really doing? What are they really saying? That's why God can provide us exactly what we need. The Lord said to Samuel, don't look at the appearance or at the height of the stature or at the, excuse me, because I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God gave us a clear piece of communication. He jumps through our side of the communication by diving right into our heart, and he clarifies and clears his side of the communication, all that complication from earlier, because he has now delivered his word and communicated to us by his Son. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, in these days, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Upholds all things by the word of his power. When he finally made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. God has clarified both sides of this communication problem. Our side, by jumping over our words and all of our surface, by going straight to our heart, going straight to our motives, going straight to our intention. On his side, he's jumped over all of that by delivering his Son. He said, that's my communication with you. I've told you things through prophets. I've told you things through the written word, my word delivered to so many. But now it's my Son. Now it's my Son. And I want you to see him, and I want you to know him. Jesus gave it this way. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you, the 12 apostles. He will guide you. John 16 is Jesus talking to the apostles. It's not us, you. It's them, you. He will guide you, the 12, into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he, being the Holy Spirit, hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So we have in the writings of the apostles, and in the person of Christ, God's communication. That's his communication to us today. According to the grace of God, Paul wrote, which was given to me, I, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. We have this communication from God. He goes right to our hearts. He knows exactly who we are and exactly what we need. And he gives to us Christ and the message of Christ through the apostles. Notice, no man can lay a foundation. Isn't that interesting? You'd think you could lay another foundation, don't you? Like you put down a foundation of money, or put down a foundation of a personal accomplishment. Well, I've accomplished so much in my life, or I'm planning on doing this, and before I'm 40, I'm going to do that. I mean, we can create these plans of accomplishment and say, that's what my life is going to be based on, or legacy, or power, or notoriety. It seems like you could lay down a lot of foundations. But this verse says, there is no other foundation. There's no foundation you can lay. We'll see this in a moment. There's no foundation that you can lay except Jesus Christ. Now, we've been through a notable earthquake or two up here, and we know the importance of foundations. I remember digging into the foundation of our property. And when you build a house, Mike's building his. Years ago, we were able to build ours by your love and support and care. And when you get down into the dirt and you see what the requirements are for the state of Alaska, how far down your foundation has to be, it's 36 inches just for a normal house in many parts of the foundation. Into the ground, you've got to go down into the ground significantly, 3 feet in some cases, to have something solid enough to put a house on top of that it's not going to go anywhere. You know why Manhattan has all those big buildings? Because the whole island is a rock. It's a gargantuan piece of rock. That's why they can dig all those tunnels and subways under it and it doesn't collapse. It's built on such a solid foundation, it's not going anywhere. But as I said, all the things that are visible don't last anyway. Those are just temporary. Those are images or shadows of foundations for the real foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm building on this foundation, but there's only one, and I'm trying to do it carefully. We just heard from Jesus that he's giving them, the church, and us, the church, that which the Holy Spirit gives him. There is no other foundation. This communication from God is the building on the person and the foundation of Christ. Beyond, he explains it this way. This is Paul also writing to the Ephesian church. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens. Now, this context is the separation between Jew and Gentile, basically, is what he's talking about. The human separation of those are those people, they're not us. And those are those people, they're not us either. We see we're separated. We know how to divide ourselves. We know how to be separate from those other people because that's me and that's them and them isn't us. And God says, yeah, they are too. In Christ, there are no strangers. There are no aliens. You are fellow citizens in Christ with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation. Now look how Paul puts these together. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In other words, now we see more completely how this works. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to teach you what I'm bringing to you. Paul says, I'm building on the cornerstone, the foundation of Jesus himself. And so now we see how the entire thing works from our point of view. Excuse me. The whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also being built together. Our unity is from the Holy Spirit. The temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the temple is the church. We are the temple today of God. There is no physical temple out there. It is us. We are the spiritual temple of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we in this we are united. What good is a divided building? The idea is ridiculous. You can't have a building divided. We had that already with this building. It was a pile of lumber over there, and it was a bunch of drywall down at the store, and it's a bunch of wire and cabling over here, and it's a bunch of concrete at the concrete plant. A divided building is worthless. Buildings only work when they're united. We are united in Christ, and the foundation of what we are is his church, is the teachings of the apostles and the person of Jesus Christ. Where does this come from? Him being the cornerstone. This is what we read a few minutes ago. Look to Isaiah 28, please. Let's go back to that. Isaiah 28, this is where the teaching that we get that of God giving us the cornerstone. Verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I am laying in Zion, in other words, in Jerusalem, in Israel, a stone. It's not just any stone. It's a tested stone. It's not just any tested stone. It's a costly stone. It's priceless. It's precious. It's been tested. You don't put down a cornerstone except it be square and level and strong. It takes a lot of care to make sure that the cornerstone is set right. Once the cornerstone is set right, if it's strong enough and well done enough, you'll have a building worth owning, worth having. It's a costly cornerstone, and it's for the foundation, and it's not just placed, it's firmly placed. No fire of hell, no scheme of man shall ever pluck us from his hand. This cornerstone is placed firmly. The building's not going anywhere. Christ's church cannot fail. It will not fail. We could stop being his church. We could give up on his word. We could drop our faith, but then you're not his church anymore. His church is victorious. His church succeeds, and that's why we are here. He who believes on it will not be disturbed. We read before this verse and after this verse about those who make their own covenant with death, because that's the problem, right? Death is the biggest problem we've got. All sorts of things lead up to that. There are all sorts of smaller problems, but the big problem's death. And these people thought they could make a covenant with death. Well, they found out that verse 18, God says, your covenant with death is canceled. Your pact with Sheol will not stand. When my scourge passes, when my judgment comes, your covenants with death will fail you. In verse 19, we read, and it will be sheer terror. Sheer terror. To understand what it means. God is warning about a judgment, his judgment in here with the nation of Israel, but his final judgment, which all of us will stand before through death, through the coming of Christ. But if Christ is your foundation, there's always victory. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6. Turn there, please. Stephen got me excited singing out, and I sang out too loud. Thanks, Stephen. Appreciate it. Why do you call me Lord? Imagine Jesus saying that, asking us that question, looking at us and saying, why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord? Imagine getting that challenge from any other, from a father who looks at his children and said, why do you call me Dad if you don't even listen to me? A husband looking at his wife, why do you call me your wife if you don't love me, if you don't respect me? A wife looking at her husband saying, why do you call me your wife if you don't care about me? Jesus asking, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? And then he gives this parable, and this is similar to what we read, but this is in a different teaching time. Some people try to say this is the Luke version of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount that happens in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a parallel type of teaching, but it's not the same event. Jesus said the same kinds of parables and the same kind of teachings in different places. This is also Jesus teaching early in his ministry, but this is not the same story that he told in Matthew, although many principles are the same. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you what it is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred and a torrent burst against the house and and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built his house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. These are not casual events. You see, both houses look terrific in the sunshine. Both houses do fine in the summer. Both houses are doing well when the crops come in and when the paychecks arrive and when the family's sitting down for dinner. Both are looking okay. I understand relationships and marriages don't succeed as they should outside of Christ. But the point is this isn't talking about how the houses look when everything is fine. What happens when it gets difficult? What happens when it's shaken? What happens when the storm comes, when the flood hits? And I'm not talking about the floods of life, although that's part of it. Ultimately, this is about what they had made a pact with back in Isaiah 28. They made a pact with death. They thought they could dance around death itself and plan their own death and prepare for their own time and their own end. And they found out what sheer terror was like. It's amazing. It's amazing how equalizing death is. No powerful man or woman faces death any more gallantly or with any more strength than you do. Money can't buy your way around death. Power can't buy your way around death. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders, the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong, that's highlighted there in Revelation 5, because so that we can see that nobody defeats this. Nobody has a way around this, because then the next thing it says, and every slave and free man. So it just brought everybody else into it too. But he started with this amazing list: great men, kings, commanders, rich, powerful. What do? They hide themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the... Oh, thank you. I knew that when I typed that at chapter 6. And from the wrath of the... Been around a lamb in a while? John Berg used to be a butcher. Many of you know John and Lynn, Jerry's parents. They live down south now. And John used to, after he became a Christian, used to say, the stories about Jesus being the lamb and about being our sacrificial lamb always get to me. He said, because working in a butcher work line, you know, the big cattle come through and the pigs come through and all the tough animals come through and you have to dispatch them and then you slaughter them and then you hang them and then you butcher them. The tough ones are the lambs. Even before I was a Christian, those were the hard ones, because they just come in and they stand there. They're not fighting, they're not kicking, they're not going to hurt you, they just stand there and wait for you to kill them. He said, it's hard to do. Those are the tough ones. How dangerous is a lamb? Well, if you're not standing on the foundation provided by that lamb, it's terrifying. We got to open up our eyes. We got to see this for what it is. This powerful place we get to stand is amazing. that the powerful men of this world, with only the temporary pretend power, only the superficial covering that clothes and title and education give you and money gives you, only this shallow stuff that we think is worthwhile chasing after, there's nothing to it. In the real sense of what's important, there's nothing to it. They are terrified of the Lamb because they realize who they are and the horrible place they put themselves. Begging for the mountains and the rocks to put an end to their misery and to fall on them, the powerful, the rich, the strong cannot stand without Christ. He's the only thing worth standing on. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand? You see, Jesus' words, what Jesus has given to us, what Jesus has given to us, his words bring truth. Lies will fail eventually. Lies have to be changed and modified, and they all collapse. The truth always stands. The truth never needs to be changed because it's true. The truth is true. Don't ever give up on your faith. Never, ever, 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 ever let go of your faith. We don't need a lot of strength ourselves. Jesus said, you don't even need a whole lot of faith. You just need to hang on to it. Because this is what provides us freedom. So in Christ's words, we have truth, we have faith, we have freedom, and we have an eternal presence, eternal relationship, eternal time, even though that's not a sensible sentence, eternity and time. Anyway, you know what I mean. Eternal existence with our Heavenly Father. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We have a foundation in Christ, provided by the person of Christ, explained and laid down by the words given to the apostles, which we have here in the New Testament. On this we need to stand. And never quit. Never go anywhere else. Don't believe the lies of the world. Don't be impressed by the power of the world. Don't be impressed by the riches of the world or the strong of the world. Be impressed by Christ. Stay in his word. 1 Peter chapter 2 brings us back to Jesus. So put away all malice, verse 1, 1 Peter 2, 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants. How afraid are children of lambs? They're not. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted all that tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, Jesus is our living stone, rejected by men. Expect the world to reject you and reject your message and look at you as being foolish. A living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up. You, us, we are like living stones being put on top of the foundation of Christ. We are being built together, built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. These are our lives. This is a great thing we've been given through Jesus Christ, for it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Whatever comes, whether this year or the coming of Christ, whenever that is, standing on that foundation You have nothing to fear. You have only victory. This world is going to give you some trouble, but so be it. It gave Jesus trouble. Our eternity is with our Heavenly Father as long as we remain standing on Christ. The storms will come, but we won't be among those begging the mountains to fall on us. We'll be rejoicing because of who Jesus is. We didn't accomplish any of it ourselves. We don't deserve it at all. But by His love and His power, we stand victorious. If any here today have not put on Christ, if you have any needs at all that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.